James chapter 1 this morning. As we think about the gathering together today, there are many things that we all hold in common as we gather together. And we could list some very significant, very spiritual things. You know, we hold in common, at least I trust all of us hold in common a profession of Christ as our Savior, hold in common as a result, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. There are many things that we hold in common together. And there's one thing that I'm pretty confident we all hold in common. It's fairly mundane. But for our purposes this morning, it's also very important. And I think I can say pretty confidently that every adult in this room looked in the mirror this morning. And at some point in time before you got in the car to come to church, you probably looked. It may have been very briefly. It may have been very long and searchingly. But, you know, this is a pretty common routine in just about everyone's day. We look in the mirror at least once, if not multiple times, probably more times than we even think about. And for most of us, the reason we look in the mirror is to compare our appearance with what we think it should be like and to make what corrections we can to bring it more in line with our desires and expectations for our appearance. So we look in the mirror to fix our appearance. And over the last few weeks, we have looked into the Word of God, and James, in this section that we are in, uses that analogy of the mirror. And so, thinking of what we have looked at, as we have looked in the Word of God, we have heard the necessity of rejoicing in the midst of our trials, because the trying of our faith produces patience. It is for our benefit. And this patience, which the trying of our faith produces, brings us to maturity and to completion in Christ. We have learned the necessity of rejoicing because the things of this life are very, very temporary. These things that we see, they do not last. But God is using the troubles of this life to bring us to a great eternal reward. We have seen that these troubles are not an enticement to evil, but God's working in us for our everlasting good. We have seen that we can rejoice in our trials because God, this goodness that saved us is now being worked out through these trials to our sanctification, to our unending rejoicing. And these truths are the basis on which James makes the application of these next several verses. And so he says, let me start in verse 18, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, because of all of this, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." These truths of the great working of God for our eternal benefit is the basis on which James makes the statements and the applications that he makes in verses 19 and really following throughout a large chunk of the book here. But he is saying that the God's working for eternal benefit should change the way we view difficult circumstances, and it should also change the way that we respond to the Word of God. God's eternal working for our eternal good should change the way we approach scriptures. And so what James instructs us here involves our readiness to receive the Word, our reception of the Word, and then our response to the Word when we do receive it. He's really just kind of the whole package here, describing how we are to approach the Word of God. And the first thing he says is we need to be ready to receive the instruction of the Word. Verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Now, the context of this passage is referring specifically to hearing the Word of God. He's not just describing a generic hearing. He says in verse 18, he begins discussing the Word of God, of His own will, of God's will. He begat us with the Word of truth. We have been begotten by God by God's Word. He starts to make application of this in verse 19. And then reiterates it in verse 21. He says, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." And then verses 22 to 27 describes how that reception of the Word of God looks in daily life. So this particular section of James revolves around the Word of God, so that we would say, because God is working for your eternal benefit, a benefit that is given to us by the Word of God, we need to be ready to receive the Word. Because God's eternal good is communicated through us by God's Word, we need to be quick to receive the Word of God. So he says, be quick to hear. Be ready to hear. Be swift to hear. But just that by itself is a huge instruction. Be swift to hear. Be quick to hear, particularly the truths of the Word of God. Not just anything. Not quick to listen to every idle doctrine or foolish conversation or pointless discussion. Ready to listen to the truths of the Word of God. That's what James is focused in on in this section. And so he's saying, be quick to hear the Word of God. In fact, to show you the importance of this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, and 1 John 4, verse 6, both indicate that an unwillingness to hear the Word and an unwillingness to hear the proclamation of biblical truth is an evidence that someone is not genuinely saved. What Peter and John both say is if you do not want to hear the Word of God, you are showing evidence that you may not really be saved. This is a significant injunction that James is giving us. He's saying be quick to hear. It is imperative that we be swift to listen to the Word of God, that we not be frustrated by those who would insist on talking about it, not bored by it, but quick to hear it, ready, anxious to listen to it. That's the idea. It's just I'm running after the opportunities to hear it. And it's not just ready to hear the parts you like and that agree with your own views of life, but ready to hear all of the Word. And I think in the context, we have to say specifically, ready to hear those parts that convict us and that challenges us. Remember, if you remember a few weeks ago, I started in verse 2, and I mentioned what many would consider the failure of James' opening counsel. Because he starts off writing to these beleaguered Jews who believe Christ. They have been persecuted because of their faith. They have been driven out there. Many of them are facing extreme poverty. They are in dire condition. And James starts out this book. The first thing he says to them is, "Count it all joy." And this is, if you remember the illustration I used, it would be like me walking into the hospital room after you've finished your round of chemo and saying, "Rejoice!" And you're going to want to throw the little stand they have there at me. You're not going to, most of us are not going to respond well to someone coming in that fashion. And what James is saying as he moves through this is, be quick to hear the Word of God. Not just when it says what you want it to say, but especially when it challenges you right there where you are. When you're ready to chuck something at whoever's speaking the Word of God, be quick to receive it. Don't throw objects, listen. That's what he's saying. Be quick to hear and then slow to speak. As I was studying through this passage, John MacArthur made a couple very poignant observations. He said that you cannot listen while you are speaking. I know that's obvious to us, but you cannot listen while you're speaking. A very necessary reminder. And you will not listen carefully while you are thinking about what to say. I don't know if you've ever noticed that in your own life, or if you've observed somebody that is a particularly good listener. It's not just they're not talking. It's also that they are thinking about what is being said rather than what they want to say. And that's a big difference. That's a huge difference. And what James is saying here is that we be quick to hear and very slow to respond, very slow to speak back. Not listening to figure out what you're going to say, but listen to hear what God's Word says. So we're not listening to the preaching of the Word or the discussion of the Word while thinking about our arguments against whatever is being said, or thinking about our particular perspective of that maybe debate or discussion. You're not listening to the truth of the Word of God while you're thinking about all the reasons that truth doesn't apply to your particular circumstances. It is quick to hear, it's slow to retort against it. Slow to speak in opposition to it, or slow to even to speak back, but rapid in listening. And I think the particular response James is speaking to is that he mentions here, as he says, slow to wrath. James is warning particularly against the response of anger, so that in times of troubles, we're ready to hear God's instructions. We're quick to hear what God has said in His Word, and we're very slow to respond with anger to what God has said. And very often, the natural response of man towards that which inconveniences or injures him is an angry response. So then in those times of particular troubles, when we have lost much, when we've endured great pain, this anger gets turned towards God. And the one who does not heed the Word of God will turn to God in wrath. And we see this in several places in Scriptures. A couple examples. We see it in Job's wife. She gives him the counsel, curse God and die. I mean, recognize that Job's wife, she has suffered pretty horribly. It wasn't just Job's kids that are all killed. It's his kid, her kid. It's not just Job's flocks that they're all calling. It's, I mean, that's part of her life, part of her resources and her income. These are things she's dependent on. She's taken a huge hit here. And her response is, curse God and die. She turns to Job and says, just forget him. Malachi 3 verse 14, the Israelites have said against God, it is vain to serve God. They respond in anger. I mean, we see this some in the frustrations in Psalm 73. As he says, basically, why do the wicked prosper and I'm miserable? And as he starts off, he moves from there. But we must be slow to respond. Not quick to respond to God's working with anger. Not looking at our troubles and saying, God, why did you allow this? Or why did you do this to me? Not saying it's not worth it, or I shouldn't have to deal with this, or I shouldn't put up with this, or I deserve better than this, or whatever myriad of things we come up with. Saying, God, what are you teaching? Let me listen. Let me listen to your word, that I may profit thereby. Because when we respond to God's working with anger, we oppose the good purposes of God. So that our anger at God's work does not accomplish God's righteousness. That's what I think he's saying there in verse 20. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Human sinful anger will never accomplish God's working, God's righteousness. You do not further God's good purposes in your life when you're angry about inconveniences or about hurts. When you instead listen to God through His Word, you find He is working out your eternal benefit. When you lash out, and sometimes it's the most trivial of things, that we lash out against and we miss the fact that a sovereign God is using even those trivialities to produce in us patience, that we may be mature Christians. So maybe to put a very personal application on it, the next time somebody pulls out in front of you and does 30, there's a sovereign purpose for your eternal benefit. I know that's just completely unkind of me. But that really is, I mean, that really is what James is driving at. There's a sovereign purpose for our eternal benefit. Therefore, be quick to hear the word of God. Be quick to hear. Be slow to speak. Be slow to respond in anger. And James goes on and he says, because God is working in all circumstances for your eternal benefit, we set aside all impurity and all wickedness. And this is one of my favorite phrases in the King James, all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I know it's not a phrase we use much at all, and maybe it sounds like nonsense phrase to most of us, but it sounds cool, so I like saying it. But what he says there is filthiness. And it's a great word to describe sin. That word filthiness has as its primary focus those things which make one unfit to come into the presence of God. So that in the Old Testament, God gave a long list of things that would make an Israelite unclean. So it might be eating pork, it might be eating shellfish, it might be wearing clothes made out of different kinds of material. These are just a few of them. There was a pretty significant list that of these things that would make a person unfit to come to the temple to make sacrifices and to worship Him. And that's the idea of this filthiness. It is that which makes one unfit to come into the presence of God. And what James says, because God is working all things for our eternal benefit, we must be setting aside all of those things that hinder our relationship with God. All of those things that hinder our walk with Him. All of those sins, and frankly, many of them seem to be, to us, to be rather trivial things. They seem to be rather minimal things. But James is saying, set them all aside. Don't have anything to do with them. Reject all filthiness. And then he says that superfluity of naughtiness, or that excess of wickedness. It is that wickedness which remains in the believer after salvation. We might say it is that sin that so readily defeats us. It is particularly those things which we cling to, which we refuse to let go of. It is those sins which we harbor and commit willfully. I think James, that phrase superfluity of naughtiness, is talking about the same thing that David refers to in the Psalms as presumptuous sins. But we're setting aside those things which we may seem as incidental to us, and we're definitely setting aside those things which we commit intentionally. That we are setting aside all sin, that we are striving to walk in holiness, because that is what God is doing in us through circumstances. He is working to purify us. He is working to make us like Christ. And so instead of responding in anger and frustration to the working of God, we are ready to hear what God's word has said, and we are ready to set aside the sin that is hindering the purposes of God, or that is opposing the purposes of God, that we are cooperating with Him in His work of sanctification by rejecting all sin and continually striving to set aside sin more and more and more. And the last point of what we're going to look at this morning is the section which James spends the most time in. And he makes two points here. He says, really, very simply, receive the word and obey the word. And so let me start with why we receive the word. Give us a little bit of the right motivation for this. He says in verse 21, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, set aside sin, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. We receive the word because it is the word that is able to bring us salvation. The Word of God is the source of our salvation by revealing to us the truths of sin, the truths of Jesus' suffering, the truths of salvation by faith. And so James is not saying that reading the Bible saves us, but that there is no salvation apart from the Bible. Faith only comes by hearing the Word of God. And so we receive the Word because it is the Word that brings us to salvation. As James has already said in verse 18, we are begotten as the children of God by the Word of God. It is through the instrument of the Word that salvation is brought to us. And so we receive the Word because it is a Word that is our salvation. He says, receive the Word with meekness, a gentleness, and a mildness. He's reiterating his points. James does this throughout his letters. He builds and he repeats himself some. And stating the same thing over and over and over again, that we get what is being stated here. We do not be cantankerous and angry when we hear the Word. You hear it with humility, with meekness, with a mildness of response, that we're humbled before it. I mean, really, following what James is saying here, why would we not be quick to hear that which brings eternal life? I mean, this is that which has brought us to salvation. Why would we not listen to it? Why would you heed the Word in regards to salvation, but not in regards to daily living? Why would you listen to it on that one end and not everywhere else? I mean, if it's you listen to it for the most important thing, why would you not listen to it for the much more trivial things? And really, I can give you at least one reason. I'll give you one this morning anyway. Why we do not receive the Word with gentleness. And one reason why we in fact oppose the Word often when it comes to our daily life. And that is because we have divided our eternal salvation from our current living. We have decided that we can obey the Word to salvation, but do not need to be as careful to obey it in our day-to-day life. And really, this is just foolishness. And there's no other good way to describe it. And I'm not saying, and I'll address it again in a second here, but I'm not saying at all that we are saved by our obedience to the Word of God, that, you know, that somehow our eternal salvation is contingent upon our current obedience to it. I'm not saying that at all. What James is saying, what we need to understand is we're believing it to salvation. We should believe it for daily living. That really is the point. So he says, receive with gentleness the Word of God. Be quick to hear it, not angry at it. And part of receiving the Word of God, if I can just interject this for a second, is intentionally putting yourself in circumstances where you will be giving the Word, be given the Word. Part of receiving the Word of God is being somewhere to receive it. And so one example would be personal Bible study. You need to be personally digging into the Bible to hear what it says. You need to be quick to listen to it in your regular daily life. You need to be hearing it on your own, learning yourself what it teaches. If the only time you hear the Word of God is when you attend church, you're not getting it enough. You're not ready to receive it. And in fact, if you do not receive the Word during the week, you are not going to come to church on Sunday ready to receive the Word. It just doesn't work like that. And so you need to be personally digging into the Word of God. Another circumstance, though, is the regular gathering in church. The Sunday services are not the time each week where I stand up front and I show that I am earning my salary. Nor are they a time for you to come in and fulfill a duty at the beginning of the week so that you can just go on with your life. And there is a very biblical reason why I am immensely careful to preach what Scripture says. Because this is what we need to be hearing. And as we come together, the services on Sunday, we're coming together to hear the teaching of the Word of God. We have selected a Sunday school curriculum for our children and our teenagers that is centered around the instruction, the proclamation of the Word of God. They do a phenomenal job of expositing, of unfolding and opening up what the Word of God is actually saying. That's what we are focused in upon, and you need to be regularly receiving the teaching of the Word of God and availing yourselves of those opportunities. And let me tell you very frankly, if you only come to one service, church service a week, you're not getting near enough. Really, let me just be very blunt here. You're not going to grow spiritually if you're attending and hearing 30 or 45 minutes of message once a week. You are going to be severely malnourished. Now, I know there are a host of good preachers that are on the radio and on the internet that you can find, you can listen to, you can read their stuff. I encourage and recommend highly the good ones. But you need to be a part of the face-to-face gathering, that you will learn the truth from live people in live settings. You receive the Word. Being ready and anxious to receive the Word. Receiving the Word, being gentle and meek in the reception of the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that brings you to salvation. But James goes far greater than just listen to it. He says it's not just hear the Word of God. James's point is far greater than read and explain, listen to people reading and explaining the Bible. It's far greater than reading their Bible for yourself. It is receiving the Word that you will do it. He says, verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So frankly, what good does it do to hear the Word if you don't do it? It doesn't do you any good. And James declared that if you hear the Word, but you do not obey the Word, you are lying to yourself. You are arguing to yourself to your own harm. In fact, the word translating deceiving means to make a false tally, to count up things wrongly. Have you ever done this with your checkbook? You're going through balancing your checkbook, and you switch a couple numbers, or you miss a line, or you drop a zero somewhere along the way, and you count things up wrongly. And maybe if you're lucky, you catch it, and you just spend the next hour trying to figure out where you dropped the number at. Or if you miss it, you don't catch it, and you catch it later when a check gets sent back, and you get an insufficient funds charge added on top of it. Adding things up wrongly can be sometimes a fairly simple error that can be sometimes very costly. What James is talking about is adding things up wrongly, but instead of it just being an accident, a misplaced number, or some overlooked thing, it is an intentional miscalculation. It is duping yourself. You're deceiving yourself. So that to hear the Word, but not do the Word, is the height of self-deception. And the tragedy of this is many people attend church to soothe their conscience. This is a horrible misunderstanding of what's going on in the Word. And what misunderstanding of what's going on in church. What going one time does not mean you've done your duty and you can appease any other pangs of conscience by arguing with yourself that you're all right because you went to church this week. That's the height of folly. Attendance at church does not lessen your responsibility. It increases it. You should not be comforted that you came to church. You should be comforted that you obey the Word. Christ says in Luke 12:48, to whom is given, much more will be required. Really, your attendance at church should not enable you to live comfortably however you want. it should afflict your selfish comforts. Really, one simple reason this is true is after you die, you're going to be held responsible with what you have done, with what you have heard. You are going to be held responsible for how you have responded to the word that you've heard this morning. That's not comforting. Shouldn't be anyway. It should be challenging and convicting us. Yes, I know there is comfort in the Word of God. There's comfort in the obedience of it, the right application of it. There's not comfort to be found sitting in this place and just hearing the Word apart from obedience to what you've heard. And this is not an argument to stop attending church. So don't understand it as that. Say, well, I'm not going back then. I have less to give account for it. It's an argument and it is a call to obey what you hear. And don't lie to yourself about this. You are not all right just because you heard it. Or even just because you read it. You must obey it. That's the crucial thing. And James likens the folly of hearing but not obeying to someone who stands in front of a mirror, sees his reflection, and then turns away, forgetting all about what he has just seen. I mean, the whole point of looking into a mirror is to make necessary corrections to what is seen. What good does it do to get up in the morning, look in the mirror, see a dirty and stubble-covered face, see hair that's all in disarray, and walk out without even making the most basic of corrections? But what folly is it when later someone points out to you your unkempt condition and you tell them, I'm all right, I looked in the mirror this morning. They're going to walk away probably at best thinking you've slipped a couple gears. It's folly to look in the mirror and live in total disregard of what you have seen. It is far greater folly to look into the Word and live in total disregard of what you have seen. And unfortunately, our churches are filled with people who are very willing to come and hear the Word preached to them week after week, but who are completely unwilling for that Word to alter their lives. And this is tragic. It's not just foolish, it is tragic. And it's a tragedy that must be remedied. And if it is true of your life, You must repent of such sinful folly. You must turn from that and turn to obedience to the Word of God. Because what James says, verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed indeed in his deed. To do the Word, that is blessing indeed. To go out and begin to apply the Word of God to your life, to be honest with the Word, acknowledging its truths when it points out your sins and your faults, to correct the sins, to mend the faults, to obey the truths of the Bible, that brings real blessings. You see, James is still, the big picture here, God's eternal good that He is working out for you. And so He gives us the Word of God to correct us, to bring us to real blessing. Not whatever temporary blessing sin or the world may offer. Not those seductions that He talked about earlier in this chapter. There in verses 14 and 15, but talking about real eternal benefit. When we obey the Word, it brings blessing. And I need to say this. He's not describing, the physical blessings. That's not his focus. It's not that you're going to obey the Word and therefore everything's going to get better in your life. But that God is going to bless your obedience. James describes the one who continues in the Word. He says, again at the beginning of the verse, whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. That's the key. It's not just making a good speech. It's not just weeping over the folly and then forgetting the promises. It's not making a good start, but never finishing. And we see this often. I see this often. If you've seen anybody in some of the addiction cycles, that's what we're talking about. There's a moment of sorrow. Or saying, hey, I know I messed up, I know I got caught, or whatever it may be, I'm going to do better. And a short time later, they're right back where they were. But maybe they tough it out and they carry for a couple months, or even a few months, but then they revert again. James is not talking about that kind of start, but a continuance. He that continues in the word, and really the continuing of the word is that of obeying the word, not forgetting it, but doing it. Continuously doing it. And that's how that works. And if you watch this cycle at all, you know exactly what I'm talking about. For example, somebody gets in trouble for, say, DUI. They're in jail for a few days or a few weeks. And they say, I'm gonna do better. I'm gonna go to my court mandated meetings and I'm gonna do better. And they're sorrowful, they're remorseful while they're in there. And they come out and maybe they're on the road, they're doing pretty good, they're going to meetings, they're doing whatever things they're supposed to be doing, they're attending church every so often, and then they start slipping. They say, I got busy this Sunday, I didn't need church. No, I wasn't in the word much this week, I've been really, and there's a gazillion excuses. And they begin to stop doing the word. And it snowballs. So that the little stops, little things that they stop doing, build up and build up and build up and build up. And typically, the cycle is that they are soon right back where they were, or worse. And the issue is they stopped doing the word. That's where it all comes down to. They did not continue. They forgot and stopped doing it. And James says, we continue. Let me back up here. Because I want to point out one more thing to you from this verse. The very beginning of verse 25, he says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. James is making a grand contrast between the Old Testament law, which was designed to show man's inability to meet the standards of God's holiness. He's making the contrast between the Old Testament law and the gospel, which, because Christ is righteous and Christ has completed, fulfilled the law, makes men righteous. And the grave error that many made with the law was they imagined that it would make them righteous. They bound themselves to the keeping of the law, expecting that by doing so they could be right before God. And what they found was there was no righteousness. There's only bondage and guilt. And the gospel makes men righteous. And because they are righteous, they are able to go out and obey the word. Now it is not a bondage of condemnation and guilt. Now obedience is a liberty of service and of sonship. It is not an obedience to the word to get saved or to try to keep saved. It is an obedience to the word in response to the salvation. It is the joyful, glorious response that says, I've been made righteous. I have been given all of these eternal benefits. Therefore, I'm going to live in obedience to what God has expected me to do. It's a glorious law of liberty. And when we obey that, walking in the Word, because you are already in Christ, you will be blessed. You will be blessed in your obedience. God is working in all things for your eternal benefit. His blessing is for that eternal benefit. His blessing is in the work that you do for Him. And so as we think of the truths that James is communicating, there's much more in the verses ahead, but as we think of these particular truths this morning, because God is working for our eternal benefit, because all of our circumstances, all that occurs in our life is for our eternal good, we need to be ready to hear the Word of God. We need to receive its truths with gentleness. We must not forget the Word of God, but we must do the Word. We must receive it and obey it. That's what I want to call us to again this morning, is ready to receive, receiving the Word, and then going out and obeying the Word.